To prove that we Episcopalians are a people of signs and symbols, a question that I've been asked a few times this past week is a very profound one regarding signs and symbols. And the question is, what's with the blue candles? I thought they were supposed to be purple. At least I always remember Advent candles being purple. What's with the blue? Especially living in the Triangle, blue has all kinds of meanings. I want to talk a little bit about that and respond to that question. It may be a rather lengthy response to that question, but I think there's a lot of levels to it that we can reflect on. You know, we gather together Sunday after Sunday, and we follow a particular ritual, a certain rite, R-I-T-E, that we follow from the Book of Common Prayer. We're familiar with it. It kind of defines who we are, the way we worship, and it's from the Book of Common Prayer. Well, throughout the history of Christianity, there have been rites, R-I-T-E-S, that folks have followed. From early on in Christianity, the Didache is one of the earlier records we have of how the early church worshipped. But there are many rites that were followed, and they began to grow and evolve over time. For the first 1,000 years or so, a rite that was followed in most of the Roman Empire was what was referred to in Christianity as the Roman Rite. The Roman Rite. But what's interesting is often these islands of England, Ireland, Scotland, Wales, there was a little bit of a different rite going on. It had a different flavor to it. And it came, it seems, it's tracked back to St. Osmond, who was the Bishop of Salisbury. He was sent by the emperor to be the bishop there around 1078, and he went there, and he brought with him certainly the Roman Rite, but what he discovered there was very much a Celtic, kind of Anglo-Saxon culture. And he began to take the Roman Rite and sort of reshape it and try to incorporate some of that into it. It became known as the use of Salisbury. The cathedral in Salisbury used this rite. It became known as the Sarum Rite, S-A-R-U-M, or the Sarum use. Eventually, this rite spread throughout all of England, Scotland, Wales, and Ireland as well. It was the way that people gathered for worship. And so while the rest of the Roman Empire pretty much followed the Roman rite, our ancestors in England followed this Sarum rite. Interesting. Then along comes the Reformation, 500 or so years later. And what happens at the Reformation is the Sarum rite eventually is let go of. And while it's being let go of, it's having a heavy influence on the shape of the Book of Common Prayer. Remember, during the Reformation, the attempt was to have worship and prayer that was in the vernacular, in the language of the people. And so Thomas Cranmer was the first to shape a Book of Common Prayer. It had an influence from the Sarum Rite. Henry dies, if you know the history of this. His son Edward comes in. Edward, at the time of the Reformation, is very much leaning towards the Protestant end of things. He eliminates or gets away from the Sarum Rite and focuses really on the Book of Common Prayer, everything being translated into English. Then along, he dies after a brief amount of time. Then Mary comes along, who is also Henry's daughter. She's very much from the Roman tradition, and she tries to introduce the Roman Rite, the Roman, not the Roman Rite, but the Roman Catholic religion in England. But she uses the Sarum Rite, which had been the rite that Henry VIII had prayed with, she had prayed with, all the folks in England, Scotland, Ireland, and Wales had prayed with. She eventually dies, and along comes Queen Elizabeth. And what Queen Elizabeth does is kind of give us, in many ways, what we call the Via Media, this way of praying that lets go of the Sarum Rite, but develops the Book of Common Prayer that Thomas Cranmer has given to us, and it's gone through some changes over time as well. Interesting, during this time, the Roman Rite also is changed. The Council of Trent is called within the Roman tradition, and they develop what is oftentimes referred to as the Tridentine Rite. The Tridentine Rite. For those of you who grew up Roman Catholic and are old enough to remember this, the Tridentine Rite was the rite that was used until the 1960s. Vatican II changed that rite into a post-Vatican II rite. So there's always these developments of rites that are used as we go through history. And so today we have the Book of Common Prayer, which comes to us from England, comes to us through all that Sarum Rite, through that tradition of the Book of Common Prayer. It kind of feeds the tradition that we pray in today. Around the late 19th century, early 20th century, within Anglicanism, there was what was referred to as the Oxford Movement. Among some Anglicans, there was this desire to go back to some of those rites that were part of the Sarum Rite and sort of bring them forward into our worship. It brought about what is oftentimes referred to as the Anglo-Catholic flavor of Anglicanism. As you know, some people refer to the Episcopal experience. There are those who are more Anglo-Catholic. I mean, usually very lightly means high church, very beautiful, elaborate liturgy, and a theology that goes with that, oftentimes very much a street ministry, an outreach service ministry. There's also the other end of the spectrum, which is called the evangelical end of the Anglican experience, which focuses much more on the Word of God and being fed by the Word of God, whereas the Anglo-Catholic focuses a lot on liturgy. The evangelical end is more the Word. And then in the middle, there's what's referred to as the broad church. That's what we are here at St. Paul's. I think most Episcopal churches in the country are broad church, kind of fed by both of those together. But the Oxford movement had an influence of revisiting some of those early customs and bringing them back. So by 1979, we have the prayer book that we pray with now. Sometimes referred to as the new prayer book. I find that kind of fun, the new prayer book. But it's 1979, came about. And that prayer book created some different focus, a different focus than the previous prayer book. Two significant things were, number one, the 1979 prayer book suggested that we have, you didn't suggest, it made it a part of our worship, that each Sunday we celebrate the Eucharist. For those of you who may have grown up in the Episcopal Church, before 1979, that was not always the custom. In many churches, there was morning prayer, which comes more from that evangelical end of the spectrum. The Anglo-Catholic end influenced this idea of Eucharist being normative for Sunday worship. The Book of Common Prayer also put a different emphasis on the season of Advent that we're in right now. Advent had become more of a penitential season. It had grown to be understood as like a mini Lent. You know, so Lent and Advent looked the same. It looked like it was just shorter. More purple, penitence, forgiveness of sins. But what the Book of Common Prayer did in 1979 was refocus what Advent really was about. And that refocus was a season of hope, a season of waiting, a season of expectation. Not waiting for Christmas, not expecting, pretending Christmas hadn't happened and, oh, we're waiting for it. But Advent had a much deeper meaning of hope and expectation and waiting for the fullness of God's presence. The fullness, I use the phrase, for the fullness of God's dream in this world. We wait and we hope and we go forward in that. One of the things that the Sarum Rite had different than the Roman Rite and even other rites as well, was different colors, different liturgical colors. As you know, when we worship, sometimes the clergy wear green for an ordinary times. We wear red when we celebrate the Holy Spirit, confirmation, we remember the martyrs, those who shed their blood. We wear white at festive times, Easter, Christmas, celebrations. And during penitential times, we wear purple. Well, the Sarum Rite had a different liturgical color code, so to speak. On Sundays, they wore red. On Easter and the festive times of Easter, the Easter season, they wore white. During Lent, they wore what was called an unbleached cloth white with oxblood red on it, almost like a dull white. So Lent in the Sarum Rite was, Lent was this kind of dull, unbleached cloth. And then on Easter, a bright white. During Advent in the Sarum Rite, the color used for Advent was blue. It's a long answer to this question, isn't it? The color was blue. And what's interesting is that in the Christian churches that gather together today, some of our Christian brothers and sisters really don't put much of an emphasis on Advent. It's not even really a season, but kind of get right into the Christmas season. But the liturgical churches, the Episcopal Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, Orthodox Church, they look at this season of Advent, and it's celebrated. And so in many of the traditions, there are purple candles. But in the Episcopal tradition, this sarum blue is authorized to be used. So most of the time, this blue is going to be seen in an Episcopal church, in the Anglican communion worldwide. And so the blue is actually very Anglican, very Episcopalian. It's very much who we are. Now, you may say, George, what's the significance of all this? We're talking about colors. We're people of sign and symbols, and they call us to things. If by using this blue color, people began to ask questions, that's good. That's good. It gives us an opportunity to say, well, let's look at Advent. It's not about the colors. It's about what it symbolizes, what it calls forth in us. This season of hope, this season of expectation, this season of waiting for the fullness of God's presence in this world. And I would propose to you, whatever colors we use, that Advent is a season that we need. We need to be reminded. We need, in our time now, to be a hopeful people. This past week in San Bernardino, a couple weeks ago in Paris, so much of the stress and violence that is happening in our world, dividing people of different faith traditions. We need to stand as a people of faith, along with our Muslim brothers and sisters, our Jewish brothers and sisters, our Christian brothers and sisters, people of other faith, to say that we are a people of hope. We will not be defined by this violence, not be defined by this fear. And without crossing a line, our political dialogue is not speaking of hope, but it's speaking of fear. And we need to be a people who remind ourselves and others in this world that we are a hopeful people, hopeful in God's dream for this world, and we need to be a part of that dream, bringing about that dream in our world today. And so whether blue or purple speaks to you, let us walk this Advent together and let it call forth in us the depth of who we can be as a faithful people.